There we go.
Well, we're moving right along in the book of Ephesians. Today we're actually going to do two verses. I don't know if we can handle that long of a lesson, but we're going to try. These two verses focus not on what God has done for us, but rather on what God is planning to do for Jesus Christ. Starting at verse 9, we read, "And God made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ." Well, it's been a great week for us this week, having Matt home with us from college, enjoying a brief time with him until he goes off to the working world. This past week, we also got a letter from the high school, complete with scholarship applications for his fourth year at college. We welcome them every year because the high school's been good to us and has provided some scholarship money beyond this first year into the second and even this past year and hopefully next year as well. I went into the guidance office this past week. Always feel like I'm entering prison when I go into the high school. Of course, Matthew and Megan both have told me that they felt that every day when they went into the high school, but you ring the buzzer at the door and you wait to hear that noise that signals that the door has been unlocked. You go in to the office and right away someone says, "May I help you?" I said, "Yes, I want to go to the guidance office." So they let me go after frisking me. No, they didn't frisk me. They let me go over to the guidance office, and I went over and I talked to Mrs. Metzger. Mrs. Metzger is the receptionist in the guidance office, has always been one of the more helpful people in the staff at the high school. And I handed her the application. She said, "Boy, you guys are really on the ball. You're the first ones to bring your application in." I said, "Well, where money's involved, you know, we'd like to be right on the ball." She asked about Matt and she asked about Megan. She said, "I see Matt's picture in the paper every now and then, another quarter on the dean's list." And I said, "Well, you'll be seeing it again." There's just something about knowing somebody who is receiving recognition for a job well done. Some of us follow in the sports page the local athletes in the high schools. The wrestling stars are the ones being talked about now. Our doctor, Dr. Brown, has a son who is a wrestler, and I told him one time I saw his name in the paper, and he said, "Yes." He says, "Hopefully, if not this year, and next year, he'll have a good shot at states." Well, I think it was states that I read about today, and his name wasn't mentioned, so I guess we'll wait for next year. But I know that if his son gets first or even second or third place at states next year, when I read that, I'll swell with pride and I'll say, "That's my doctor's son." I guess we sort of feel like if we know someone who's being recognized for something, by virtue of knowing them, we sort of share in the glow. Paul is familiar with that. He talks about it in regard to the church. He says, when one member of the church is honored, the whole church is honored. So we have a bulletin board in the back where occasionally we'll have newspaper articles that mention someone from the church because it gives us joy to celebrate in the victories and in the successes of people that are associated with us. But for all of that, there's one person that for some reason we tend not to think about, whose successes we tend to think of only as they affect us, and whose destiny though it is great, often escapes our notice. And this is Jesus Christ. We talk about Jesus quite often in terms of what he does for us, and rightly so. At the cost of his own pain and suffering, he endured not only the cross, but he endured life as a human being, when up until that time, for all eternity, he had known only fellowship with the Father and the Spirit. He laid aside his glory in order to share in our ordinary lives, being born of a poor family, growing up in the home of a tradesman, not even having a name for himself until he was well into his 30s. We think of his miracles and his parables, and we reflect most of all, I suppose, on his trial and on his crucifixion, because it is his death on the cross that gives us hope. In the words of our opening hymn, love to the loveless shown, that they might lovely be. After all, who among us knows anyone famous? Well, aside from people who occasionally get on the dean's list, you know. Not many of us can claim to have a truly famous person as a friend or acquaintance, let alone as a family member. But here is Jesus, who came into our world, who Paul says deliberately chose that we might be included in his family. And so, of course, we focus on the crucifixion, because that is where the price of adoption was paid. And we focus on the resurrection, because the resurrection is proof that God has accepted that sacrifice and that transaction. But unfortunately, too often, that's where we stop. When we gather as a church, we set up baseball and bowling leagues. We have youth outings, gather for church. Occasionally, some of us will gather during the week with fellow believers. Too often our preaching centers on ourselves. Talks about how we should live, and that's a worthwhile topic. Talks about the battle that we daily have with Satan, and that's a necessary topic as well. But it's not very often that our preaching focuses on Jesus Christ. And this is true of our society as well. We live in an age of multiple religions. Every time you turn around, you're reading an article about some newly discovered ancient religion whose tenets can help us to experience peace or joy or give us a new lease on life. And our culture seems to have the attitude that religion is okay for those who need it, as long as it helps them live a better life. If you are into Jesus, it's because something about Jesus brings meaning to your life and helps you to be a better person. So more power to you. But don't think you can go and tell somebody else about Jesus, because your Jesus might not mean anything to anybody else. And it's not as if Jesus was a real person anyway, who actually died on the cross or goodness, no, rose from the dead. These are just things that those who believe in him hold on to because it gives meaning to their lives. The real Jesus gets lost in the shuffle. And if someone should stand up and begin to focus on this Jesus and talk exclusively about him and who he is, quite apart from his death and resurrection and what he is destined for, that is when culture gets nervous and decides it's time to silence the church. In the early days of the gospel, when Peter and Paul were preaching to the Jew and to the Greek, bringing a message of the resurrected Christ, the culture didn't really know what to make of it and decided, well, here's another one of those crazy new religions. But when Peter and Paul and John and the others began to say things about who Jesus was and the life he was destined for, and began to say that all of creation is oriented around Christ, that is when the culture decided that the church had gone far enough. That is when you begin to read stories of people being imprisoned for their faith, or beaten for their faith, or killed. Today's passage from Ephesians, just two short lines in a sentence that spans 12 verses. But the whole focus of these two verses is Jesus Christ. The will of God for us is something that could not be accomplished without him. So Paul says, God made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, the will which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and earth together under one head, even Christ. The letter to the Ephesians has a sister letter in the New Testament, a letter written about the same time to a church not too far away that follows pretty much the same outline and says pretty much the same things. It's Paul's letter to the Colossians. In the opening chapter of this letter, he expands on this theme a little bit when he says this, starting at the 13th verse. For God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom, that is in Christ, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and things on earth, things visible and things invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he may have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Here we get a view of what some people call the cosmic Christ. I don't know how many of you have noticed lately, but there is a renewed fascination with the concept of creation. The scientists of our age have decided that with the doctrine of evolution, the need for a creator is past. Now, finally, science, and science alone, has the tools of explaining how we got here and what will happen to us. We see how science reacts when someone stands up and speaks about God as creator, especially in terms of the Genesis account of creation, why they are considered foolish, stupid, naive. If the world thinks of us as being naive because we believe that God created all things, how do you think the world would react? If we were to speak of Jesus Christ, who was born in Bethlehem only 2,000 years ago, who lived for 30-some years and then was crucified, how do you think the world would react if we said that it was through Jesus Christ that all things were created, whether things in heaven or things on earth? Whether things visible or invisible, even thrones and powers and rulers and authorities, all things were created by Him. And all things were created for Him. For God was pleased to have all the fullness of God dwell in Him. There's that word pleased again. God was pleased to have all His nature contained in Jesus Christ. Just as in Ephesians we are told that He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ. And then He goes on to say something else which should really humble us and give us cause to reflect. He says that God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Christ, and through Christ to reconcile Himself to all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven. We usually think of Jesus coming to earth to die on the cross so that we, human beings, could be saved from sin and death. Occasionally, we reflect on that great passage from the Gospel of John, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." And we say to ourselves, well, Jesus came not only to redeem us, but to redeem the world as well, to redeem creation. And occasionally, Paul speaks, for example, of how creation groans with mortality and decay because of sin, yearning for the day when Jesus will restore creation to its paradise that it originally had. But here in Colossians, Paul is saying something even more amazing. That Jesus came not only to redeem us, not only that creation might be renewed, but He came also to reconcile to God not only the things on earth, but the things of heaven. And He did it all in the same way, by making peace through the shedding of His blood on the cross. Paul is indeed speaking of a cosmic Christ, not a Jesus who is my personal friend and Savior, someone that I privately go to and share my troubles with, who gives me a pat on the back and makes me feel loved and accepted and gives me the courage to face a sometimes hostile world. But Paul is describing a Jesus Christ who is destined to rule all creation from His throne in heaven. As he says in Ephesians, it is God's purpose to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. We speak quite often of what Jesus has done for us, and rightly so, because God has done wonderful things for us through Jesus. But occasionally it would be a good idea for us to reflect on the fact that the power and awesomeness of Jesus Christ goes far beyond what he has done for us. It's good for us to reflect on the fact that all creation came into being through Jesus Christ. As John reminds us in the opening chapter of his gospel, all things were made through him, and apart from him was nothing made. Not only did all things come through him, Paul is saying all things continue to exist by virtue of Christ. He holds all things together. In the atomic age, when we reflect on the power that is released when an atom is split, we can appreciate, perhaps more than any other time in history, what it means to say that in Jesus Christ, all creation holds together. But the greatest part of it all is the destiny that awaits Jesus Christ. That in him and under him, all things in heaven and on earth will be brought together, unified, made one. And we share in that unity because we are part of that creation which Christ has redeemed. We do need to reflect on what Christ has done for us. We do need to reflect on how we should live and how we should respond to the challenges of the sinful nature within us and the brokenness of the world in which we live. But all of this is put in its proper context, and hope is strengthened when we reflect on Jesus Christ, who he is, where he came from, what he is destined for the meaning of the life of Jesus Christ goes far beyond what he did for us. It involves what he has done for all creation and the destiny that awaits him when the times have reached their fulfillment. Heavenly Father, as we wait for that glorious day, when the times will have reached their fulfillment, when Jesus will receive the glory and honor that is due him, we pray that you would help us to be strengthened in our faith as we reflect on what a great God we have. As we put the focus not on our need, but on Jesus Christ and who he is, what he has done, and what you will yet do for him. May our faith be strengthened, our hope renewed, our joy increased. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.